We'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fires. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Thank you, Mary Elizabeth. And thank you all for being with us today at River Oaks this morning. Great to have you here. Thank you so much for coming. Welcome also to those of you joining us online. We are beginning this morning a study of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a lengthy book, 66 chapters, and we're not going to spend 66 weeks on the book. More like 10 weeks looking at some of the big picture themes of Isaiah. Isaiah lived and prophesied approximately 740 to 700 BC, 700 plus years before the birth of Jesus. And as Mary Elizabeth just read in the very first verse of the first chapter, Isaiah the prophet served the Lord under four different kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Isaiah's name is significant. His name means the Lord saves, or Yahweh saves. Often in the prophets of the Bible, in their names, you'll see an A-H on the end. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah. Micah meaning who is like Yahweh, who is like the Lord. The A-H is a reference to Yahweh, or the Lord. And Isaiah's is particularly significant, especially when the book contains so many pronouncements of judgment, but it also includes many declarations of coming salvation through the Messiah, Jesus. And I think it's significant that his very name means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. Isaiah is the second most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Anybody know what the first most quoted Old Testament book is? Psalms. I've heard a lot of people say that's correct. Book of Psalms. Most quoted book in the New Testament, but Isaiah is second. And again, Isaiah is pretty heavy in his pronouncements of judgment against God's own people, his chosen people, as well as those who are not amongst the Israelites, but also great in his promises of coming salvation. The great theologian J.I. Packer summarized the message of Isaiah in three words: God saves sinners. And I think that's a pretty good summary of the whole book. It's sometimes called the Gospel of Isaiah because there are so many very clear predictions of Jesus, his suffering on the cross, his atoning for our sin, his bearing our iniquities. But it begins, the book begins, with God's charge against his people. And his words are strong, as we heard a moment ago. Children I've reared and brought up, but they've rebelled against me. So God had chosen the Israelites. He delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. He had guided them to the promised land. He was to be their God. They were to be his treasured possession. And he says, even the ox knows its owner. Even the donkey knows its master's crib. But Israel doesn't know. My people don't understand. And then notice the four statements he makes next about his people. Sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. Four pretty strong statements about the Israelites. And he says they've done these things. They've forsaken the Lord, and it gets worse. They've despised the Holy One of Israel, and they are utterly estranged. Why does God speak so harshly to his chosen people? Well, perhaps it's good to consider for a moment why God chose his people, why God did all the things he did, the parting of the Red Sea, the many miracles he did for the Israelites in delivering them and providing for them. As God said to Moses many years earlier about the Israelites, "You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God's saying, that's what I want you people to be. My own treasured possession. He had set his steadfast love upon them. But they had turned, and they had turned badly. And so God is calling them to repent. In God's charge against his people, he notes three particular things about them in chapter 1 of Isaiah. Number one, they were religious. They were still religious. They were bringing sacrifices. God says, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams, the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this trampling of my courts? Bring me no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. But didn't God instruct people to bring offerings in the Old Testament? Yes, he did. But their hearts were wrong. Outwardly, they were religious. Inwardly, they were rebellious against God. They had the outward form of religion with no inward heart devotion. They were very much like the Pharisees we read about in the New Testament. You read the Gospels and you see Jesus at odds with these very religious, legalistic Jewish people of the sect of the Pharisees. And Jesus said, you know, you're outwardly like tombs that people wash and make clean, but inwardly, they're full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. Jesus said, you're like that. Likewise, these folks were religious outwardly, but inwardly, full of pride, uncleanness, greed. They were religious. Secondly, God's charge against him is that they were covetous. Their leaders in particular. He says, your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts, and they do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets rebuke those who disregard orphans, the fatherless, and the widows. As Isaiah does here, they were covetous. A nation suffers when its leaders are corrupt and covetous. And then finally, thirdly, in his charge against them, God notes they committed idolatry. Now, the verse you see here seems most unusual. It reads, they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. What in the world does that mean? We get some clarity when we read later in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, these words. You who burn with lust among the oaks, and under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. Apparently, Isaiah is here referring to a form of idolatry common to fertility cults, involving sexual immorality and even the horrific practice of child sacrifice. Horrible idolatry, covetousness, religious on the outside, doing the sacrifices, rebellion against God on the inside. This is the state of God's own people. Religious outwardly, covetous inwardly, idolatrous and immoral. So what does God do? God calls them to repent. What do you think of when you hear the word repent? What comes to your mind? Yeah, do you maybe get a picture in your mind, like I have from time to time, of some guy on a street corner holding a big sign shouting out, repent? When I was in college, we had this place on the campus called the Pit, where from time to time there would be some guy come onto the campus and preach and be shouting out. And he always seemed angry, repent and condemning everybody for their sins, and you kind of would just write him off. But I want to say to you, understood in the Bible, repent is a beautiful word. In fact, I'd say it's one of the most beautiful words in Scripture. Jesus himself says in the book of Revelation, those whom I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's those whom the Lord loves that he calls to turn back, to turn to him, to repent. Really important, if we understand the book of Isaiah, to understand what it means to repent. In fact, if we're to really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must have a clear understanding of what it means to repent. Do you know that when Jesus started preaching in the first book of the New Testament publicly, I believe the first word out of his mouth was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not his first word spoken, his first word publicly preaching. So what is repentance? What's the nature of repentance? Well, Isaiah tells us a bit about it here in Isaiah chapter 1. It conveys the idea of ceasing to do evil. Stop doing evil. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Acknowledge your uncleanness, in other words, and remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. You don't say, God, I'm sorry today because I'm going to go out and continue to do the same thing and come back next week and say, God, I'm sorry again, just so I can go do it again. Cease to do evil. Secondly, walk in a new way. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. Walk in a new way. Stop doing evil. Cease evil. Walk in a new way. Correct oppression. The word for repent that Isaiah uses in chapter 1, the Hebrew word conveys the idea of turning. Simple root meaning is just to turn, to repent, to turn. Turn from your sin, turn to God's way. Now, I think it's important to understand that because I've heard people say many times in talking about repentance as it's used in the New Testament that the definition of repentance is to change one's mind. People say that because part of the New Testament word that's translated to repent or repentance has to do with the mind. But I would say to you that repentance is more than just a mental change. Repentance, as it's used in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, conveys more than just a change in the way you think. More than just saying, okay, I didn't used to believe in God, but I've decided I believe in God. Or I didn't used to believe that Jesus was Lord, but I do believe that now. Yes, we have that mental change, but repentance is more. Repentance conveys a turning from sin, turning to God and his ways. I think we could define repentance this way. Acknowledging our sin and turning from it to God and his ways. And in light of the New Testament, that would mean embracing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledging our sin, yes, and turning from it to God and his ways. And I'll say it again. I really think repent is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Because God only calls us to repent out of his love. As Jesus said, those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Again, Jesus begins his public ministry with the word repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does Jesus say when he sends his followers out to preach the gospel at the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24? He said to them, thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and what would be preached when we share the gospel with the world? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in the name of Jesus to all nations. What about the Apostle Paul? What did he say when he went out telling people about Jesus, proclaiming the gospel? He summarizes his message in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. He's talking to a group of elders in Ephesus, and he's recounting his ministry this way, that it included testifying to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus. More than just a mental attitude change, an actual turning to begin to follow Christ. God's goodness, his love, his kindness is what leads us to repentance. I love these words in Romans 2 and verse 4 where Paul talks about this. He says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That's a beautiful verse to me. Notice it doesn't say God's anger is meant to lead you to repentance or God's impatience is meant to lead you to repentance. His kindness. When people comprehend the kindness in the gospel of Jesus, what God has done for us in sending his only begotten Son who shed his blood to pay for our iniquity and for our sin, God uses this in our hearts to turn us, to bring us to repentance. And then finally, the verse I mentioned before in Revelation, Jesus said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. I think it's a beautiful word, but I think it's important to understand what it means and what Isaiah means when he uses the word. It means more than a mere mental change in the way you think. It involves a turning to God in his ways. Now, immediately after verses 16 and 17, when Isaiah tells his people to cease to do evil and to learn to do good, he invites his people to restoration. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Now, he's talking to people who are committing idolatry. Yes, they were the Jews, the Israelites, the people of Judah, his chosen people, but they were doing bad things. They were covetous. They were disregarding the orphans and the widows. They were committing horrific idolatry. But God's invitation, remember Isaiah's name, the Lord saves. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You don't have to be overrun by foreigners burning down, destroying your nation. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, how is God going to take care of that? How does he fulfill these words? Your sins are like scarlet, but they'll be white as snow. Well, to get the answer to that, we have to look ahead in the book of Isaiah and look ahead in the scripture to what the gospel, what the scripture calls the gospel. But for now, note that God is a restorer of his very disobedient people. And then as the chapter unfolds, God makes a promise for those who indeed repent. When he says, Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. Notice the emphasis on repenting. Those who repent, those who acknowledge what's wrong, yes, they have a change of mind, but they turn. They turn to God and to his ways in order to begin to walk in them. God's promise is for those who repent. Now, is this just a call to do better, to stop doing the bad stuff and to do the new stuff, to practice righteousness and be redeemed by our good works? If we read further in the book of Isaiah, one of the things we'll see is that that is just simply not possible. Because Isaiah will say, all of our righteous deeds, the best we can do, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And when he gets near the end of the book, in Isaiah chapter 64, he gives these most interesting words. He says to God, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down. He says, we've all become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous deeds, the best things we can do, like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. You've hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Who's going to take care of our iniquities, God? In his own prayer, I think is answered prophetically just a few chapters earlier, when he starts prophesying about one who would indeed come from heaven and come down to the earth. He would be given the name Jesus, Yeshua, for he would save his people from their sins. And Isaiah himself would write these words about him, that he would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, that out of the anguish of his soul, he would see and be satisfied, and by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, that is Jesus, would make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. There would come a day when God would indeed rend the heavens and come down in the person of Christ and bear our judgment. A redeemer would come, a righteous one would come, and we would be redeemed by his righteousness. And so Isaiah begins this remarkable book that's heavy in judgment, but heavy in its prophecies of God's salvation. As the great theologian J.I. Packer said, you could kind of summarize the book, God saves sinners. So how should you and I apply the teaching of Isaiah to our own lives this morning? Well, Isaiah, whose name again means the Lord saves, calls us, first of all, I think, to self-examination. People can easily be self-deceived when they are outwardly religious, but their hearts begin to turn away from God. You know, one of the remarkable things about reading and understanding the Old Testament is seeing what God did for his chosen people. He led them out of slavery in Egypt, doing many signs and wonders through the hands of Moses. He parted the Red Sea. He gave them water out of a rock when it was needed. He gave them bread from heaven when it was needed. He led them into the promised land. He let the walls of Jericho fall when that was needed. He did many extraordinary things for them. But they became influenced by surrounding cultures repeatedly. These cultures who sacrificed their children, who were idolatrous, who worshiped idols for fertility and for prosperity. And this was taken in by the Israelites over time. And they forgot the Lord. They turned against the Lord. One reason for that is parents failed to teach their children the great works of the Lord, failed to disciple them, we would say. So when we examine ourselves, as Paul wrote at one point, be sure that you're really in the faith. Examine yourselves. We must be sure we're not merely religious outwardly, and yet inwardly lacking in devotion to the Lord. You know any people who are outwardly religious, but don't have a true, genuine, saving relationship with God through faith in Jesus? Secondly, Isaiah calls us to repentance and to remember that repentance is more than just saying, okay, I did bad this week, forgive me, with the attitude of going back and doing it again next week so that I can come back again and say, God, I did bad this week, forgive me, with the idea that you'll go out and do it again and come back and do the same thing. To repent conveys the idea of turning, acknowledging our sin, but turning from it to God in his ways. The real foundation of an attitude of repentance is humility. Humility before God and the willingness to say, God, you're right and I'm not. You're God and I'm not. You're right and I'm wrong. And I need to acknowledge that what you say sin is sin. And I turn from it and I turn to you. And then thirdly, Isaiah, of course, whose name means the Lord saves, calls us to an attitude of trust. Trust in God's salvation. Again, later in this book, he'll say, Lord, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, because all our righteous deeds, they're like filthy rags. They're like an unclean thing. The best we can do, Lord, we need you. And so Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, some call him because of his emphasis on the evangel, the gospel, gives us these beautiful words about one who would come some 700 to 740 years later in history. That out of the anguish of his soul, he, Jesus, would see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, Christ, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. It's remarkable what Jesus did, because he was God, because he was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who chose to become a man and take literally human flesh and blood, and then give his sinless life on the cross, his life being of infinite value, would make many to be accounted righteous. We're not righteous because we've done righteously. We're made righteous. We're accounted righteous. We're deemed righteous. The theologians say that Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us, meaning it's credited to our account. We get the credit for it. He earned it. And he shall bear their iniquities. As Peter said, Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. As we unfold this beautiful Old Testament book, we're going to read a lot of passages that have to do with judgment, declarations of judgment, yes. But also a great many prophetic passages that have to do with the one who would come, Jesus, the Son of God. These fulfilled prophecies of Isaiah are an important thing that links the entire Bible together. Old and New Testaments is a beautiful, unified whole. Would you join me as we pray about that now? Father, we humble ourselves before you today. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us to examine ourselves rightly, to make sure that we are not merely going through outward religious motions while rebelling against you in our hearts. We ask for the grace of the Holy Spirit that you would give us humble hearts before you, that we would see as you see, Lord. Please help us to see as you see, to understand as you understand. Please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And Lord, as we take a moment of silence now, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Show us any things for which we need to repent. and how we thank you for your great kindness that leads us to repentance. Father, we give you praise for your great mercy and for the great grace you've poured out on us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his holy name. Amen.